Okay, our Bible reading this morning will be from the book of Philippians, and we will be in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Chapter 1, verses 3 to 13. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Let's spend a moment in prayer before we come to the message this morning. Father, we want to give you the praise, for you are truly the God who brings beauty out of ashes. You are the God who raises up the weak. You are the God of redemption. And oftentimes we struggle to see that. We think of Abraham and Sarah, and when you made the promise that Sarah would have a child, even in her old age, she laughed. And yet the angel of the Lord said, is anything too hard for God? Even as we are celebrating today, Father, increase our faith for what you can do in our lives, in our city, and in our world. We just want to thank you again so much for bringing this family to us. We praise you. We can imagine the many dark moments there probably were along that journey, but is anything too hard for the Lord? You have brought beauty out of ashes, and we want to make sure we give you the praise and the glory. And Father, even as there are many today who are maybe back in those moments of darkness, we pray you would grant them hope even through this story today. Lord, there are many reasons why we struggle. Relational difficulties, physical ones, the difficulties of living in a fallen world. So, Father, where there are relationships amongst our church family maybe that need to be reconciled, we would pray for reconciliation in those places that seem almost impossible, but is anything too hard for the Lord? Father, we think of maybe sicknesses people have struggled with for years, ongoing chronic pain. We would ask for reprieve in that, for healing in that, for nothing is too hard for you. We think of people whom we're praying for to know the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe have prayed for decades. We would ask again for their salvation, that you would meet with them and save them. For is anything too hard for the Lord? There are so many other areas we could bring up, Father. We pray for each one here today, for the hidden things that are in their hearts and their lives, that they would be encouraged today, and Lord, that you would truly bring beauty out of the ashes. Father, do that even as we talk today about the importance of community, of being the family of God. And we see such a great example of this here, that none of us can do these things alone, that we need one another. And so, Father, fill our hearts with a love for one another. May you mark this church with that mark of love. May we be known for this, for our love for one another. Father, work that in us, we pray. So even now, as Steve brings the message, we pray that you would open up your word to us, that you would speak to us, that your word would change us, that we would fulfill the things that you have called us to do. So continue to meet with us this morning, Father, that we might in turn give you all the praise and glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. If you're new here, we want to welcome you. And today, as you've already heard, we are talking about community groups. And actually, as a pastor, I often hear the words, "I am feeling lonely." I hear them in my office. I hear them in conversations over lunch and coffee, that people don't feel like they belong, or that they don't feel like others care about them. But it's really not a Victoria problem. It's really not a central problem, that it is a human problem. It's a reality for many single people, for married people, for seniors, for pastors, and for young adults, that we all feel like we don't belong at times. And in a world of self-checkouts, self-banking, self-serve this and that, Instagram stories, you know, skip the dishes, we're kind of building our lives around, well, where we don't need human interaction. It's a structured life where we disconnect, we pull back, we keep to ourselves so that we don't need to have these face-to-face, life-on-life conversations. But for example, even in Japan, it's kind of taking another level. I don't know if many of you played the game Sims, where you can create your own virtual character. You know, you can kind of structure their life. You can put them with someone or not. You can make them work really hard. And, you know, their love language kind of goes up. Their satisfaction kind of goes up when they're interacting, when they're having fun. But when they're disconnected, they start to, you know, have a fit. They start to get angry. And their life level goes down. Well, I was watching a documentary on how people are creating their own virtual companions. You know, they would pull out their cell phone and they would choose, you know, what they look like, what their hairstyle is like, and even the tone of voice that speaks. You know, you could interact like this. "Hey, Maggie.
Hi, Stephen. How are you today?"
"Well, I really like your voice."
"My goodness, have you been working out? And look, your hairline isn't receding, it's actually advancing. You're amazing."
You know, we would create someone who would make us feel like the center of the universe, right?
"You work so hard as a pastor. What would you like for supper? I think you should make the choice tonight, as you are so wonderful."
Right? I wish my woman always talked to me like that. But the only inconvenience is when the phone dies, we are reminded that we are really just alone. The Montreal Gazette reports that we are in an epidemic of loneliness. Research even says that Canadians feel at a new, higher level of isolation than ever before. And the most at-risk group are the elderly. A 2016 consensus said this, that 28% of households only have one person living in them. That we are building our lives around an environment in which we are alone. We may be more connected than ever before, but the problem is that we feel lonelier than any time in history. But today, you're going to see the answer to loneliness involves building our lives around gospel-centered community so that we can live these life-on-life relationships in which we can really be known, in which we can belong, in which we can care for one another, in which we can love one another, in which we can experience life the way that it was made to be experienced. But let me remind you, a gospel-centered community is even for the average Canadian like Dayton Lingard, right? You had to be here last week, apparently. Last week, we kicked off this series in Acts, and it's on how Jesus changes lives through gospel renewal. But God wants to change the rest of the world through Jesus working today. But today, we want to jump out of the book of Acts and stop and look at the book of Philippians. It's kind of like Star Wars. They start in the future, then they go back. We're going to do the opposite. In short, God uses Lydia and the small group meetings in her house to start a church in Philippi. And Paul is celebrating what God has done through this gospel-centered community. The church in Philippi is very special. It's one of the first churches that Paul started in Europe. And Lydia was one of the first converts. And after she was saved, she invited people into her home. Her whole household was saved, people were baptized, and God worked. But remember, she's this wealthy businesswoman from someone like Oak Bay who starts this community in her house and centers her entire life around the gospel. You're going to see that this is exactly what Paul's intention was. He gathered people, he trained them, he partnered with them, and then he scattered them so that the gospel would be advanced. He, just like Jesus, did this incarnational life-on-life thing where he was in people's lives. He was in their mess. He knew their stuff, and he presented them with Christ, and Christ worked and transformed their life. So first, gospel-centered community leads us to participate in what God is doing. Gospel-centered community leads us to participate in with what God is doing. So what do we mean by participating? Does it mean just simply coming to church, sitting in a seat, giving some money? A little bit. It's something deeper. It means that we partake in, we engage in, we involve ourselves in. We cooperate with others. We work together. We build teams to help bring gospel renewal. It's not just simply showing up at a community group and letting everyone else talk. It's engaging with one another. It's partaking in the conversation. It's taking it deeper where you go from your community group into your neighborhood and you live like Christ. But again, the word community can be defined differently. So what we mean when we say community, it is this life-on-life connection with each other. I want to show you that Paul develops people who have this life-on-life participation. So look with me at chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. This is what he says. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He's remembering all the things that they've done together. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I want you to pay attention to the word partnership. Partnership is this Greek word koinonia, which means that there's fellowship around the gospel, that there's this closeness, this communion with Christ at the center. It's this idea in which you have a business partner and you're working closely together to advance the business. You're communicating. You're trying to make sure that you're meeting your goals. In this case, it's talking about sharing Christ with others. And that the gospel is the glue for this business arrangement, for this partnership in which you are committed with others to accomplish the common goal so that it will flourish. In other words, the gospel is front and center of this community that Paul is creating. And if you jump back to Acts 16 from last week, Lydia again was transformed because Paul was part of this community in which Lydia heard the gospel and her life was changed. And in turn, Lydia, I need to tell others. Let's start another community in my house. Let's invite people in. And that community grew and others became Christians. And then the church of Philippi started. It grew because of Lydia's investment, her initiative, her courage, and her ministry. That's the kind of partnership Paul is talking about. That's the kind of partnership that Christ is calling us into, where the gospel is always the center. Look with me again at Philippians 1:27. And he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So again, we see more language of what it means to be part of this close-knit group. He's telling them to stand firm. When I looked up the Greek, the stand firm means actually fight together. Fight for that togetherness so that the gospel is central. Fight that you can stay united in Christ so that the gospel will advance. That's the kind of community that we need to be a part of. That we are together standing firm against the enemy, against battle lines, that there's a line drawn. You're either for Christ or against. What are your efforts moving others towards? And then he says, stand together. That means you're linked side by side, working with someone. Paul wants them to make sure that you stay connected, working together for this partnership in the gospel. And if you keep reading through Philippians, he again references his partnership with Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 19. He talks about this relationship that's like a son with a father who has served to advance the gospel. Again, family relationship, closeness, a son with a father. Then he talks about his partnership with Epaphroditus. He says this, chapter 2, verse 25. Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, a fellow soldier, fellow messenger and minister. Again, this closeness, this relationship where they are working together to advance the gospel. At our annual church picnic, we do this game in which we call it the two-legged race. We tie the kids' legs together, and then we put this line out, and they all have to try to run together without falling. Most of the time, it ends in someone falling. But I noticed the kids that kind of take the time to plan it out and practice and work together, those are the kids that usually cross the finish line, and they're cheering and celebrating. And the kids that try to do their own thing and don't communicate and don't work well fall and stumble and cry, and it's a disaster. But that's the kind of thing that we need to do as Christians, is that we need to be tied to one another, that we need to be working together as one so that we can move together and stand firm side by side and advance the gospel. In other words, you and I need friends. Just like Paul, who regularly spent time with others in community, it can be really difficult to make friends who keep the gospel front and center. It may mean that it's going to be hard and difficult at times to work with one another. It may be hard to stay connected. However, we also see examples of when we do that, something beautiful grows out of it. Our lives are changed. Our lives are transformed. And so are others. Community is this thing that happens organically. It's something that we can't force, but it's something that Christ invites us all into so that we can participate and advance something beautiful, the gospel. But this is what gospel-centered community is not. A gospel-centered community is not people who just merely study the Bible. It's not just knowing things about God. It's knowing things about God, applying them to our lives, and living them out with others. Community is not just getting caught up in doing good things, like social justice or serving. It's again, doing those things because they're good, but bringing the gospel into it. Gospel-centered community is not just fellowship. It's not just playing games or watching sports or crafting or putting on barbecues. It's again, doing that with the intent of bringing in the gospel. So here's the question of the day. Who are you partnered with the gospel so that you can transform other lives? Can you name one or two people? Who are you partnered with? Can you write down their names? Can you remember the last time you had a conversation with them about advancing the gospel? So again, Jesus wants us to move beyond this aimless, self-serving isolation of our private lives to gospel-centered communities. Paul is saying we may need to work really hard at doing this. We may need to fight for it to keep the gospel central, to keep community healthy. But it's a key part of what it means to be a Christian and renew our community through the gospel. Secondly, gospel-centered community changes us. Gospel-centered community changes us. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 3. It says this: "Do nothing from self-ambition or conceit." Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Okay, we're done. Right? But what is Paul saying? He's saying that we need to follow Christ's example when we are working with others. To put it positively, we need to put others before ourselves. It means that we need to put our preferences and our self-love aside if we want to cultivate this togetherness, this community in which we can put Christ at the center. It means that we don't try to lift ourselves up as the focal point. It means we don't try to posture to get our way. If I was to put a meme up, it would be, "Selfishness destroys community. Selfishness destroys community." But it's in community that we actually realize that we're just like everyone else. We all have this tendency in which we are self-centered, that we fight for what we want rather than what Christ wants. It's with each other that we can call one another out and say, "Hey, I don't know if that's quite what you're going for, but let's talk about this or that. Is Christ really the center?" John Bloom says this: "Our selfishness is a master of disguise, wearing 1,000 masks to cover its motives. Our selfishness is a wordsmith, bending, shaping, and sometimes twisting rationales for why our preferences are reasonable and right, and even righteous, and of course, best." So how many times are we fighting for what we want rather than what God wants? Or we come up with excuses of why we don't want to live in gospel-centered community. You know, to be honest, it's just easier to throw out the excuse, "Well, I'm just not feeling like it tonight." But really, it's, "I want to finish binging that next Netflix shows." Or, you know, "Community is not really for me." Or, you know, "I'm just too introverted." Or, "My life is already full." We can come up with excuse after excuse for why we don't want to live in togetherness with one another. And to be honest, it is hard. It is difficult. I come up with the excuses myself, and then I know when I actually show up and enter into what God is doing, every single time I'm blessed. Every single time I'm like, "Wow, that was worth it." Every time you see someone's life a little bit more changed, every time I'm like, "Oh, that was something I need to hear tonight. I recognize why this is worth it." To drive my point home is our self-focused natures lead to loneliness. It leads to disconnection. It leads to no accountability. It leads to hiding and not being known by others. And Paul is reminding us to get over ourselves so that we can participate in gospel-centered community. Can we get over ourselves? But he also provides a solution. It's by finding humility through Christ that we can participate. Let's look at chapter 2, 3, and 4. which says this: "But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others." Humility really means just make yourself lower than others. Why? Because true humility frees you from focusing on yourself. Humility helps you not focus on building your kingdom. It helps you focus on building God's kingdom. It's through humility that we really truly learn to serve and connect with others. For example, it takes a humble person to love someone when they don't deserve to be loved. It takes a humble person to serve someone that doesn't deserve to be served. It takes a humble person to accept someone, strengthen someone, encourage someone, care for someone, submit to someone, commit to someone when they don't deserve it. But guess what? We don't deserve it. It's why we need the humility of Christ. It's through humility that we can build trust, that we can be devoted to one another, that we can be patient with one another, that we can actually genuinely be interested in one another. It's through humility that we can be accountable, that we can confess our sins and live in harmony in this gospel-centered community that God has designed for us. In other words, you can't do this alone. In terms of finding freedom from our sin, it takes humility and community and working that out. When you tell someone about what's really going on, it breaks the power of that secret sin, doesn't it? Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this: "A man or woman who confesses his sins in the presence of a brother or sister knows that he or she is no longer alone with himself, but he experiences the presence of God in the reality of the other person." Isn't that powerful? It's why we need each other, to help break free from all that bondage and all that sin that keeps us in isolation and in hiding. It's within community that we can learn to live out the call and humility of Christ. And when we're facing problems or challenges, we don't need to face them alone. It could be marriage problems, single problems, depression problems, jealousy problems, apathy, pain, loss, trying to just make it through the day problems. But it's in real relationship that we are known and loved and challenged. And Paul is saying, stop lifting yourself up. Humble yourself, so you can genuinely connect with others in community and be changed yourself. Brad Lomelick says this: "We impress people through our strengths, but we truly connect with people through our weaknesses and our areas of struggle." It's the power of transparency. But we also have the ultimate example of humility demonstrated right in the very nature of God. Look with me at Philippians 2:5. It says this: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. I want you to see that this gives us a major insight into how God operates as three in one. That God is relational. That in perfect love, he becomes three in one. That he's the perfect example of community in operation. That this verse is telling us is that Christ humbled himself to come to earth and fulfill what God the Father wanted. That it's in Christ we get this amazing example of how we need to humble ourselves so that we can perfectly operate in community. That it's through humility and love that we can work together. It's through humility and love that we can get over those problems, those issues, those forgiveness things. It's the perfect example in the very nature of God of how we must work as the body of Christ. And through God's design, we see community. We see him creating husbands and wives and families and friendships in the body of the church. We see God putting groups of people together, but it's in humility that we can do marriage well. But it's in through humility that we can parent well. It's in humility that we can work as the body of Christ well. That we need to humble ourselves. It's not all about us trying to get what we want. That we need to learn to humbly serve each other so that we can work together well and so that we can be changed and so that others can be changed. So as you can see, gospel-centered community changes us when we move from selfishness to the humility of Christ. But lastly, gospel-centered community leads others to Christ. Look with me again at chapter 1, verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Well, what happened to Paul? Well, he was thrown into prison. And he was writing the book of Philippians from a prison cell. He was called out of his comfort to build this gospel community and paid a great price. We know that Paul labored with his time, his talents, and his treasures to even the point of death for the sake of the gospel. He sacrificed it all. And through it, we see Lydia coming to Christ. We see the Philippian jailer come to Christ. We see churches built. We see lives transformed as he sacrificed it all for the sake of the gospel. What is it that we need to give up so that we can participate in gospel community? To be honest, it's usually our comfort. It's usually all those things that we've structured our life around that make life easier, that actually leave us disconnected. Like how Paul Tripp puts it, I think I actually want to put this on my mirror, because every time I read it, it almost makes me cry. He says this, comfort, you look beautiful to me right now. But when did you ever leave your place of prominence and glory to humble yourself for me? Comfort, when did you ever enter my world to suffer on my behalf? Comfort, when did you ever shed your blood so that I could be cleansed from sin? Comfort, when were you ever raised from the death on my behalf? When did you ever promise to give me new life and power? Comfort, when did you ever promise to send the Holy Spirit to fill me with true comfort that will help me to please God, even when my earthly comfort was threatened. Comfort, when did you ever promise to intercede for me to my Father in heaven so that I could be strong in trial? Comfort, when did you ever promise to come again and redeem me from the things that capture me and make me their slave? Powerful, right? But Paul recognized that his comfort wasn't going to advance the gospel. Paul recognized that he needed to partner with others in community, in the mess of it all, so that others could hear about Christ. It's what we're trying to do at Central. That where we're trying to have these pockets of communities that are gospel-centered, so there's these beacons of light all over Victoria so that we can tell others about Christ, so that we can be changed. And Paul says right from his prison cell that, oh, it's worth it, that I gain Christ. Look with me at Philippians 3, 7 to 9. Paul says this: but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Powerful. And Paul is telling us that a gospel-centered life is worth it, that we gain Christ, that even in the difficulties, we still gain Christ. He calls everything else that distracts us rubbish. And if you look up the Greek word for rubbish, it's not so good. It's feces. It's rubbish. It's worthless. In other words, it's hard. It's difficult. But you gain the most important thing, and it's a life transformed by Christ. And the gospel doesn't lead us to loneliness. The gospel is the remedy for loneliness and our sin. The gospel transforms our heart, resulting in our attitude, our thoughts, and our behaviors becoming more like Christ. So this morning, do you need to be changed? Do you need to be known? Do you need to be loved? Do you need to feel like you belong? And I believe Jesus meets those needs as you participate in gospel community. That when you can come together and experience life the way that Christ wants us to experience, it's transformative. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It pours out onto the canvas of our life, and everyone can see it. But for some reason, we continue to build our lives around the rubbish. So I'm going to invite the worship team up. But the dream would be to have many gospel-centered communities that we call community groups. And today we are inviting you into those communities so that you can participate with one another and live out the call and obedience of Christ. It's not just a Bible study that we're inviting you into. We're inviting you into this life-on-life relationship in which you can work together to be changed by this powerful, powerful Word of God, and then live it out together in community. So as a result, maybe your heart needs to be changed. And that's what you need to talk to God about. Or you need to evaluate your schedule. What is it that you need to give up so that you can participate in community? Or maybe you're already in a community group, but you're really not invested. Or maybe you're in a community group, but you recognize the gospel is not front and center. And so this morning, as you worship, talk to God. What is it that you need? What's that next step? So I leave you with the question, who are you partnered with for the gospel?